Well, good morning. Where am I right now? I just kind of got in a car and ended up here. I think it's the Waterloo site, I think, right? Okay, good. Well, it's a real privilege to be here. I don't know if Jeff, you filled him in on the weekend we just had as a family of churches here in Ontario. It was a marvelous time just celebrating what God's doing and really more importantly, leaning into the priority of prayer in the scriptures. That just seems right that we do that. So it's a beautiful time. Can we stand to pray? Can we do that? Stand to pray. So we just enter into a time of immersing ourselves in the presence of God and His Word. Father, this remarkable story just leaves us so humbled, amazed that you, the God of the universe, has created such a wide open door for us to know you, for us to walk with you, for us to participate in this incredible kingdom that has come through Jesus Christ and now is among us. The same Spirit that worked in those early disciples that was anointing Peter and John in that moment is the Spirit that lives in us. It's that Spirit that is guiding us. So Spirit, we say come. As Jesus told you, were the gift that the Father wanted to give so that we could understand who you are. Our hearts are hungry to know you as you are. So meet us, we pray, as your people whom you love, whom you died for. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to bring greetings to you from 225 plus churches across our country. And we have a number of different kinds of churches today who will be having their services in Spanish, in African, Eritrean specifically, and I think Congolese. We'll have some in French and we'll have some in Chinese. And recently I was with some pastors in Manitoba, and they were welcoming an Eritrean church, and it was fun listening to the pastor from Africa, and he said, yeah, I'm having to adjust to North American culture, and we're having our services only be 2.5 hours. And he said, yeah, we have to limit our dancing to about 20 minutes, you know, so that was quite fun. So that gives me, according to my estimation, 2 hours to preach here now. We're good to go. I got 2 thumbs up from Jeff. I'm liking that. I'm sorry?
Welcome to Latin America.
Thank you. Yeah, you're used to that. Okay, front row even. I love it. I also need to say I have my wonderful parents here, my mom and dad. My brother and his wife. Sorry for getting emotional. I hope you're okay with that. I'm just getting emotional because, you know, it's amazing when you get to have parents and family who really love Jesus. You know, you have... One of the things that... this is free. This isn't in my notes, but let me just say this. We have a discipleship crisis in our churches. And I don't mean that, I'm not being critical. I'm just simply stating what I think a lot of us are recognizing. That's why our vision has been increasing towards healthy disciple-making churches. And so one thing I think we want to call our parents back to fundamentally seeing their children as gifts from God for God's glory. And so what we're noticing is that parents are tending to hold their kids back for their own purposes, not giving them a kingdom-sized vision to pursue. One that might actually call your kids to full-time ministry, missionaries, pastors, or even lay people in the church who are so set on fire for Jesus, not just making money, not just getting a job. That was my parents. That's a beautiful gift. I better stop there. That's a whole nother sermon, so forgive me. So as a denomination, we've had gone through a number of good and necessary, difficult and healthy changes over the last 8 years. God has been so good and faithful to us in this challenging time. And I'm glad to say we just reduced our debt. We had a large debt load for a whole lot of reasons, and we're down now to just $300,000, which is amazing. We're grateful to God for that. And we're going to probably see that eliminated by the end of the year. And seeing what then God is going to do within our family of churches as he seems to keep blessing. Like, I literally am amazed at how God is showing his grace and mercy to us in so many different ways. One of the beautiful ways that we're seeing God work through his mercy and grace is that we're seeing a whole lot of different ethnicities joining our churches. I don't know about you, but I think that is beautiful. Latin America, Chinese. God is bringing the nations to Canada, right? So are we seeing that as a detriment, or are we seeing this as a kingdom opportunity? Or who knows, maybe God will say, hey, I want you to plant these immigrants, refugees in your church to encourage, bless, and learn from. And who knows what God might do. Maybe God, through you, might send them back to be missionaries. They'd be way more effective in their cultures than we could be. We're called to be disciples here. Now, maybe they're called to be disciples here too. Of course they are. But just maybe there's a kingdom opportunity. And so many churches are leaning into this. And it was great to hear the pastor. I think, is he here today? What's his name? El Shaddai? That is such a cool name. That sounds very biblical to me. You know, I think he's planting an ethnic church, right? That's just so beautiful. We're seeing more and more of that. One challenge that God has been asking us to do as a denomination is to tighten up our vision to reflect a better understanding of the story we are living. And this vision is this way. This remarkable, awe-inspiring, breathtaking, all-consuming, meaning-making story. It's called what? The gospel. And Jesus is inviting us to recalibrate, recenter our lives as a family of churches to cultivate a community and culture of healthy disciple-making churches and ministry faithfully following Jesus and his vision. The nub of that vision, you can see it. What is it? It's the Great Commission. And how's it defined? Not as discipleship, but as what? Disciple making. Each and every follower of Jesus who has responded to his invitation to join his story has said, now you go. I'm with you. We're going to see in just a minute how he's empowering us for this vision. And he'll be with us always to the end of the age to do what? To go and make disciples. And making disciples is just not for paid people like me, pastors. That's for everybody. Our job as those who are called to pastor and lead and walk in the gifts of the Spirit called leadership are there to equip the saints to do the works of service, to be about the Great Commission. So how might we look, and how might it look for us to actually be followers who participate in this Great Commission as disciple makers? Let me start with this. I have 4 beautiful kids, 1 wife named Michelle. We have 2 grandkids, 1 on the way. But when my kids were little, like around 5-ish, 5 to 10-ish, I used to go into their room at night, tuck them in. And there was a season where they were always excited for me to go in and tuck them in, because I would come in and I'd tell them a story and I'd put them in it. I would come in and say, Dad, tell us a story and put us in it. So this got to be fun. I had my son. He was, winning all these battles and, going on these grand adventures. And my kids, my beautiful daughters, they were these princesses. Or, they were doing all these really cool things as little girls to ignite their imagination. They loved it. But you know what? I think each and every one of us are looking to live a story. In fact, I'm going to tell you today, you are living a story whether you know it or not. Is it the right story? Because you have, and we have so many competing stories asking for us, will I participate in this story, this story? How about the entertainment story? Trillions and trillions of dollars is spent on entertainment every year. Why? Well, because it seems to do something to us. And so some of us are so enamored by entertainment, we just live that story. Go from one entertainment, one movie, one sports event, one thing on TV after another. We're just constantly entertained. That seems to be the story we're living. It might be the comfort narrative. I just need to grow in more and more comfort. And so if my life can just be more comfortable, free of all kinds of difficulty and challenges, that's the story I'm after. Or it might be the consumer narrative. Oh my goodness. We live in a culture that is driven by consumerism. Don't raise your hand. But how many of you have a garage in which you cannot park your car? Because you've got so much stuff. The consumer narrative. What about the education narrative? If I just get more and more and more education, all these names behind, titles behind my name, then I've somehow, arrived. The self-reliant narrative. Oh my goodness, that is one of the most dangerous narratives in our culture. You can do it on your own. So you live in silence, isolation, and secrecy, and you just can do it by yourself. You don't need anybody else. My goodness, doesn't that narrative go all the way back to the garden? I don't need God. He's not going to really come through for me, so I must do it on my own. There's so many more other narratives. There's the success narrative, performance narrative. I'm defined by how well I perform. There's the power narrative, et cetera, et cetera. The key question is, for modern Christians, how well do I know the God story that he has been writing throughout history? And how am I participating in that story? Alistair MacIntyre, after he wrote a book called After Virtue, rightly comments. He says, I can only answer the question, what am I to do, if I can answer the prior question of what story or stories do I find myself apart? You're living a story. This story or stories are shaping your life. They're informing the choices you make and the daily decisions you make. The question is, are you living the right story, the truth-filled story? And does the story you're living have such a broad, powerful, beautiful, ultimate vision called a telos, to which you can wake up every day and go, I'm in that story and I want to live it, because it's giving me such meaning and purpose to my life? See, that's the God story. But I fear that a lot of us haven't really understood the beauty and the wonder of this compelling story that Jesus Christ initiated, that God started way back in Genesis, and is in the moment we read in Acts chapter 3, and is actually happening today. We're living the story today. You're participating in the story of God today by gathering as God's people, listening to him, worshiping him, centering in his word and in his life that he offers to us. Now, I want to begin with Jesus, who is the center of God's story. And we're going to get to Acts 3, don't worry. I believe that Jesus came specifically to introduce humanity to the story of stories, this grand narrative, right? So how did Jesus begin his ministry? Mark chapter 1, verse 15. In Mark 1, 15, we see Jesus doing what? This is the first thing he proclaims. He says, now, coming out of the waters of baptism, soon after that, he says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Wow. There it is. The time has come. What does he mean by that? Well, everything previous to this has been building to this moment in this story that God is writing. So where does this story begin? Where does Mark and then Acts, where does it begin? Well, it begins way back, like I said, in Genesis. Starts the seed, Genesis 3:15, really cool big word called the proto-evangelium. How do you like that? You can write that one down, take it to the bank. That's in Genesis 3:15, where we get a glimmer of what God wants to do in writing this story. But then it really starts to blossom when we get to Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, and we saw it in our story, Peter referenced this in his great sermon, very courageous sermon, and through an Abraham, he was going to create this people who would become his people. And they enter into this relationship. And through his people, they would be a blessing to whom? Just the nation of Israel? No, to the entire world. They were to be a blessing. And they were to reveal who God was to the nations. See, God always wants to work through people. That's what it is to participate in the kingdom. So what it is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is to participate with God to show to the world who God is. That's the God story. That's what Jesus meant in Mark 1:15. The time had come, repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of God has now come. Now, if I was in a, you know, more colored church, they'd be saying, hallelujah, amen. Like, come on, I know, as Mennonites, it's not really part of our DNA, but hopefully we can get there. We got dancing African Mennonites now, so I think we can maybe move forward. Now, what does Jesus do right after Mark 1:15? He goes on a hunt to show that he wants to work with people. And then he turns to a few, what does it say, very simple, ordinary people like you and me, and he says to these fishermen, James and John and Peter, come, follow me. This is the next couple verses. Come, follow me, and now I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men. What is happening in the lives of these ordinary fishermen at this particular moment? Jesus is essentially saying, come, walk with me. Let me teach you a totally different and new story. Not this mundane, everyday life where you're just kind of eking out an existence to somehow survive, to get up the next day, to eke out an existence so that you can then go to bed and then get up the next day. He's inviting them into the story of stories. And so then what do we notice in the Gospels? This is very interesting. Have you ever read the Gospel story? Those who may not be familiar with the Bible, the Gospels are the first four books of the New Testament where the Gospel, it's actually not the Gospels, it is the Gospel told in four different ways. They're telling the story of Jesus and the kingdom that's come. And so the Gospel, if we read it through those different lenses, you're going to see in primarily the first three, they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they all are much more alike. John's a little different. But they unfold the in more or less a chronological way, what Jesus was doing. Well, what was he doing? He's not only proclaiming the gospel, he's inviting ordinary people, eventually ends up being 12, but then 72, to follow him and learn the way of the kingdom. Learn how to live in this story. So what do we notice? We notice that in Luke particularly, this story begins after they start following Jesus. they learn how to live in this story. They have a front row seat to see Jesus healing of a paralytic. Oh boy, we see that show up later on. We see Jesus confronting the religious leaders and leave them speechless. Oh my goodness, we just saw that in our story. Didn't they? They saw Jesus do it. Now they're doing it in Acts chapter 3. They hear his transformative teaching of the truths of God's kingdom. They watch him quiet storms, free demon-possessed people, feed thousands of people with a fish and a few loaves of bread. He raised a girl from the dead. Jesus sends them out to proclaim the good news. He announces, and they go and heal people as they go. They struggle to understand the cost of following Jesus. They are rebuked by their misinterpretation of his suffering that he must endure. They get a glimpse of his glory as he is transfigured. They witness his triumphant entry that led to his lonely, gruesome death on the cross. They then witnessed his unbelievable resurrection and then hear his mandate to become full participants in the story. At the end of Luke chapter 24, that's the Great Commission text of Luke. And what do we see Luke doing in his Great Commission of these ordinary people like me and you who have been invited into the story, shown how to live this story? What does the text say? End of chapter 24, verses 46 to 49. He told them, Jesus told them, these ordinary disciples who've walked within these last 3 years, learning how to live the kingdom, this new narrative, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Here's the key. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father, this is crucial, send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Okay, Jesus is now adding a little dimension to kingdom living that is going to propel the early disciples into being full participants in the kingdom of God that's unfolding, called the God story. What is it? Well, we got to go to Acts. We got to go to Acts chapter 1 to see what actually happened. See, now Luke and Acts are essentially the same book, right? We notice at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, the same dude is writing to his, what many feel is his boss, who sent him on this journey to go and figure out who Jesus was and write an account. And so Luke naturally goes into the book of Acts. It's the same book. So here, you're to be my witnesses, but wait, wait. You can't really fully participate in this story unless... unless what? Unless the Spirit of God comes in power on your life. That's crucial. Anywhere you see the gospel proclaimed from this point on in the New Testament, it's accompanied with the truth proclamation that we need the forgiveness of sins. For sure we do. And only through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension can he give us and offer us this forgiveness of sins. But if you're going to be full participants, the gospel also includes you need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you're going to be able to not only enter into this text, into this story, but then to fully participate. Now, a lot of people don't get this, but you can't even acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior without the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. So if you in your life say, Jesus is Lord, I need Jesus as my Savior and I proclaim him as Lord, that is the work of the Spirit in your life. But don't let it end there. Because you have now entered into this story. But if you're going to be a full participant, you've got to learn how to continue moving with the Spirit. This is what the book of Acts is showing us. Because this is what Jesus said. You can't move forward as a kingdom agent. You can't fully participate if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, working in you, helping you what? What did John tell us about the Spirit of God? John said, I need to send you the gift of the Spirit so you can learn. He will be your teacher, your paraclete is the technical term, which is much bigger than just teacher. It's encourager, comforter. It's all these dynamics that we need as those who are going to fully participate in the kingdom of God. Wow. So then we get to Acts chapter 2, and we see the Spirit of God come. They were followers who listened. They didn't jump right into ministry. They were with Jesus for 40 days. He gives them this great commission. You're going to bear witnesses all over the world, but you need to wait. Don't do it on your own. If you try to do it on your own, it ain't going to work. Because the Father wants to give you the gift of the Spirit so that you can move into these places as Jesus did. They needed to have the Spirit of God. So they were faithful. They just listened. They were in prayer together, what's called the upper room, and the Spirit of God came. Oh, wouldn't that have been cool? Spirit of God just fall. It was such a radical moment. It literally fell on these people, and they were changed by the Spirit of God coming on them. They had little fires on their hair. We're not sure what that kind of means, but it indicated that something happened. It was like a fresh wind came blowing like a freight train, I wonder, shook that place. That happened several times when the Spirit of God showed up. And what happened? It spilled from that prayer room, it spilled into the streets, and people go, what is going on? Who are these people? They're drunk. It's what happened? They started drinking at 9 a.m. in the morning, and they're all kind of doing goofy things, like they're talking in my language, because all these people had gathered from all over the world for the festival that was going on, and they're hearing the good news of Christ and what just happened in their own language. I don't understand all that. But that's God at work. That's the kingdom story. That's the essence of what it is to be in this story, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, is to welcome the Holy Spirit so you can then participate in his ongoing work. Well, that's the beauty now of Acts chapter 3. Now, in Acts chapter 3, notice it says verse 1. I love this, verse 1. One day, they were going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Isn't that a great text? What I hear in that is, they were just going about their day. They didn't expect this divine kingdom moment to just happen. They just were going about their day. It was time to go to prayer, they're going to prayer. Time to go to work, time to go to work. Time to go get groceries, going to get groceries. But then this Kairos moment, where this beggar is going to meet Jesus in a profound way. Now, why? Well, the text goes on to tell us that this lame person starts asking for money. This man had been in this place for many years. It most likely had been prayed for many times. Peter and John didn't offer him money, but instead offered them what? King Jesus. I don't have anything to give you, but I can give you Jesus. And what did that translate into? Well, first, what do we notice? They were just simply doing what Jesus was doing, right? That's all they were doing. They'd been seeing Jesus do this the whole time. And he said, you're going to do the same thing. You're going to bear witness to the kingdom of God that's come, this story that is unfolding, that God wants to invite people into. You're going to now go do it. With the power of the Spirit dwelling in you, teaching you, comforting you, empowering you to do this. Because you can't do it on your own. There's no way. So they're propelled into this new reality as the Spirit of God came. And they offer them Jesus. They just simply saw what Jesus did. Well, as you saw, you heard the story. They helped this man up. And as he's getting up, his feet are healed. And his ankles are healed. And he gets up walking and jumping and praising God. The other people saw and noticed that this was the lame beggar that had been there for many years. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Now, that's a very important part of the story. It often is these kind of manifestations of the kingdom through ordinary people that gets people's attention. So that then God can then have a place, a preeminence, to be able to say, you know what, I'm very present. I really care about you. I really want you to know that you matter to me. And I want you to be able to enter into this story. This story of what? This story of restoration. See, every one of us in this story that is unfolding of all the millions and billions of people, God cares deeply. And he has one desire in mind, and that is to restore humanity and creation to its original design. Oh, is that not so compelling? I mean, don't you get up some days and you go, oh, Lord, life's tough. Somehow it just doesn't seem like this is the way it's supposed to be. See the chaos and the evil and the anxiety and the fear and the hurt and the sickness. We go, this just doesn't seem like you intended. But Jesus said, I'm going to restore it all. So how does he say he's going to end this whole thing and launch us into the full understanding of where this story goes? He says in Revelation, behold, I am making all things new. How does this sit with your heart today? Is there some aspect of your heart that needs just to know that God is at work in your life? That there is a renewal aspect that you go, oh, I just need that. Or there's a restorative aspect that you might need. I don't know. But this is the work of God. This is the kingdom that you get to be a part of. Now, what's really cool in this story, Peter wisely uses the opportunity to link the healing to the story of Jesus. He is quick to say, don't give us the credit as if we were special or powerful or super godly. We're just simple fishermen. We did nothing out of the ordinary. This is God through Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit doing what God does. That's pretty cool. I think that'd be cool to be Peter. I don't know. Just kind of show up and go, it's not me. This is just Jesus and the power of the Spirit. Peter clearly communicates his Jesus and Jesus' name. This is important. That when we pray and enter situations, we always pray in the name of Jesus. You know, often that happens in the scriptures. And we do that. It's part of our practice. The same Jesus whom you handed over to be killed and whom you disowned. One of Peter's, this is one of the things, you'll notice the Spirit of God is at present in our lives and we start to get courageous. Just think about this. Peter is now saying, you killed him. Now, where is this happening? This is in Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem just a few weeks earlier? Jesus was crucified by these people. And he's getting up and saying in front of this mob or crowd under the nose of the high priests and all those who took Jesus and accused him and forced his very wrong trial. There's a better word than wrong. I can't quite think of it right now. And had him killed. Peter is in the lion's den. He's poking the bear. But see, that's what the Spirit of God does. When you get so taken by this story and who Jesus Christ is, and the Spirit of God helps you understand this, you can't help but do these kind of things. They didn't mean to, it just happened as they walked with the Spirit of God. You killed the Holy One and Righteous One, the author of life. Wow. But God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. There they are. They're doing their job. They're following the Great Commission. They're bearing witness to Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended to the Father. That's the focal point. So they saw this opportunity. They saw this cool healing. But they made sure to make sure Jesus, the Lord of all, got the glory. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and now and know was made strong. Peter seemed to let them off the hook a little bit in verse 17 when he says they acted in ignorance, then moves to the unfolding drama of God's restoration plan that has been foretold by the prophets. As I said, it goes all the way back. Peter was very clear to say, this is the prophet. This story that you're living into today has been going on for centuries, thousands of years. And we're seeing it fulfilled here in this moment and in these last few weeks. And he says in chapter 3, verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Oh, that's such good news. There's now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can be freed from all that causes bondage and heaviness, all that causes us to be at odds with God, where we are no longer able to walk in relationship with God. We can't have that be restored to God and renewed in God through Jesus Christ and through Christ only. And then it says that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful statement? See, that's what you and I get to participate in as those who bear witness. We proclaim the good news that Jesus is present. He's died and rose again, ascended to the Father on high, is the one who can restore us to God and can bring refreshing. Is there anybody in your life who needs some kind of refreshing, encouraging word? A life-giving word from God Himself who says, I love you, I know you, I want to lead you to this incredible ultimate telos of the hope of all things, where all things will be renewed. Times of refreshing. So for those of us who are called disciples of Jesus Christ, this is what we're invited into. We're invited to be living this story in the power of the Spirit, who've been confronted by the awesome reality of Jesus Christ. We get to offer this like a beautiful cold cup of water on a very hot day. We get to offer Jesus and point people to Jesus, who, as Matthew so beautifully said, he quotes from Isaiah that Jesus is the Son of God, who, when a twig is snapped off, ready to fall, Jesus will nurse that twig back to healing. Isn't that just a beautiful image of who Jesus is? That is beautiful, refreshing. That's the kind of restoration he wants to give. That is the kind of refreshing he wants to bring to people's lives. And you and I get to participate in that wherever we are. We get to bring that time of refreshing. So Jesus invites us into this story. In this story, here's one of the interesting questions in Acts chapter 3, in the whole book of Acts. First question is this simply a descriptive story of what happened? Well, of course. But then the next question is it also prescriptive? Right? Meaning, is this a way God seems to prescribe how the kingdom of God works? I think I'm leaning that way. I think he's prescribing for us what it is to walk in the kingdom, who've been confronted by the beauty and the wonder and the awe-inspiring nature of who Jesus Christ is. We fall on our knees in humility and repentance and faith and belief. We embrace this life. And as the power gives us opportunity, we start to walk in these same kind of realities. These disciples saw and believed that their everyday moments are opportunities for kingdom inbreaking events of refreshing. How about you? How does this story shape your perspective and the engagement of your everyday experience? So this is wonderful. We're the people of God. But how about tomorrow? When you go to work, when you go to school, when you go to the grocery store, wherever you work, learn, live, or play, what are you bringing to that moment? Could it be God might use you to do something crazy like heal somebody? Wow, that's pretty nuts. Okay, but how about an arm? How about a cup of cold water? How about extending forgiveness? How about showing incredible patience to that person that nobody else really seems to like, who really deep down need Jesus? about loving an enemy? How about extending generosity in a season where we seem to be really starting to tighten and hold things to ourselves? Maybe we can show the refreshing and the dynamics and the beauty and the wonder and the generosity of God by being generous when everybody else is being stingy. There's all kinds of ways we can show the kingdom of God is at work in our lives. Maybe they could include healing in loving enemies, a kind word, a bold statement of truth, an act of forgiveness. Those who know Jesus in his powerful name realize it is not their holiness, their personal power or charisma, but Jesus in his name and the power of the Spirit and in his presence, that is the focus of their lives. You and I who follow Jesus are full participants in this unfolding story. This is our calling. This is our focus. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And yet, sadly, most followers of Jesus don't have a robust understanding of what it is to be his disciple, to what it is to be with Jesus, to know Jesus, to have his character, his values, his priorities that transforms their lives. Here's a quote that's just riveted my imagination in this role that I'm in, and as I'm being asked to help our churches move towards being healthy disciple-making cultures. I think it begins with this first and fundamental question: what is a disciple? I'm trying to suggest to you today that a disciple will look like these people in the book of Acts, these ordinary people. But Neil Cole, in one of his books, he writes this. It is such a sobering thought. He says, ultimately, each church will be evaluated by only one thing: its disciples. Your church is only as good as her disciples. It does not matter how good your worship, your preaching, your programs, or your property. If your disciples are passive, needy, consumeristic, and not radically obedient, your church is not good. That is a powerful statement. I would say that when a disciple grasps the incredible vision that the scriptures and history reveal about King Jesus and his unfolding vision, they will never be the same again. When God enables us to move in the power of the Spirit, we start to see that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness, is pushed back. You see, you've been transferred from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of light. Your sins are forgiven, and now you are free to live with no condemnation, shame, fear, or anxiety, because you are now under King Jesus and his mercy, grace, protection, rule, and reign. Your life finds real meaning and purpose in serving King Jesus, who is directing history to its ultimate end and purpose, and that is the great restoration and renewal of all things. So how will this begin to really transform our life? Like, what is the vision of your life that God is giving you as you are a participant, a disciple of Jesus? What is that vision? Is there an unfolding vision that is so much bigger than you are? That will be one thing, or could be one thing. So I heard recently, the last church I was pastoring in, a friend of mine, he was involved in a mission agency that was supporting more like lay people in other parts of the world. This particular place was in Africa. And he was telling me this story, and I've heard the story of a guy named Ebsa. I'm not quite sure. I want to think it was the Congo, but I'm not quite sure. Ebsa was a junior high teacher, not making a lot of money. He had a family. God got a hold of his life. God said, Ebsa, you're my son. You've heard my call to be a disciple. I'm empowering you. And the vision that he sensed God was asking him to do was to move back to his home community. And his vision, get this, this is amazing. He said, I think God is asking me to plant 100 churches and somehow share the gospel with 80,000 people. Okay, that's not a Billy Graham. That's Ebsa. That's you and me. Now, I haven't met anybody in the churches I've pastored who has that kind of a vision. Even just the average person thinking, I want to plant a church. Why can't I plant a church? See, these are the kind of things that kingdom people start to think about. How can I fully participate and enter into this story so that Jesus Christ can be glorified? See, when God enables us to grasp the wonder and the power and the generosity and the enormity of this story that we're living in, your life is forever changed. Now, Luke is a very good author. He's a very good author. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when you come through Luke, right, Luke and Acts are essentially the same book. You come through Luke and you get into Acts and you start to see these apostles who are living the kingdom of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they walk through this incredible journey and from Peter and Paul and the early church, and then what happens at the end of the book? You ever noticed? Luke is incomplete. Luke as a book is not complete, and that's intentionally done so, because Luke wisely realized this story is ongoing. It doesn't end with the early disciples. There's going to be many more chapters of those who come after him. So then the question becomes for every believer, what is the chapter that I'm a part of? What's the story that I'm living into? How is this unfolding in my life? We see how it unfolded in theirs. How about mine, my little life? See, your life is restored to God through Jesus Christ as you believe in him, repent and turn back and follow after him. Your life is being restored to reflect, or shall I say restored to reflect God's great big story. You're being transformed by the power of the Spirit into people who live out the kingdom of God here and now. And by the Holy Spirit, you're being restored to reflect the character of Jesus as he relates to people, one another, your neighbors. You will model the love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control of Jesus. By the Holy Spirit, you will reflect the priorities of bearing witness to the kingdom of God and the King as you go and make disciples and bear witness. In your ordinary day-to-day experiences, you will be increasingly made aware of what God is doing in the lives of other people and invite you to participate with him. You'll be the light of the kingdom of God in every dark place by proclaiming the good news, by praying for healing, hope, and freedom for people in serious bondage. Let me tell you, people are interested in discovering the truth of Jesus. I was flying back from, where was I? I was in Winnipeg. Winnipeg, yeah. And I was flying back home, thinking about some of this stuff. And, you know, it's amazing, God put me beside this lady, and we started chatting. And all of a sudden, she just starts unloading her life. I go, wow, okay, Lord, you're doing something here. What's going on? So we just kept this wonderful conversation going. And I come to find out she had involved in all kinds of, I think she was a Wiccan. She's into Wiccan spirituality and all this other kind of weird stuff. And then she said to me, you know, I literally see people, I see what I think are, you know, spiritual beings all the time. I'll get up and I'll tell one to go close the window. I'll get up and I'll tell another one to turn off the light. I'm going, what? This is kind of weird. And then she turned to me, she said, I've always wanted to ask a pastor what they would think about this. Because I told her by that time I had been a pastor. And I thought, wow. Was that ever a cool moment? So I got to try to unload a few things about, you know, the spiritual world and how God is, you know, the light of the world. And it was just really a beautiful time of just explaining the gospel to this beautiful soul whom Jesus loved. Now, just kind of a way to kind of close out our time. So I want to invite you. Have you entered the story? Like, do you see yourself as participating in a story? Because you are living a story. Is it the story of God? And have you actually, do you live this life in the power of the Spirit? You know, it's very easy in our day and age where we are self-reliant, well-educated, affluent, to kind of ignore the work of the Spirit in our lives. And I understand some people get kind of freaked out when we talk about the Spirit. One of the great revivalists, I think it was George Whitfield, who said, wherever there's light, there's bugs. Right? It's just true. I get it. But we don't want to ignore the light because of a few bugs. Especially when you look at how this is so important to what it is to be a participant in the kingdom of God. So I want to invite you just to come pray today. There's a few things that I think this prayer, it's called a prayer team, prayer ushers, I love that name. We just want to be available for you today. Perhaps the Spirit of God is saying, boy, I want you to go for prayer today because your soul is just needing some touch from God. I don't know, I mean, there's some aspect of restoration. Maybe there's some kind of physical thing, some kind of emotional, relational thing. Just come for prayer. But maybe this idea of actually being filled with the Spirit of God is just new to you, or maybe you haven't really asked for that. We do see in the book of Acts how they often had to pray for the Spirit of God for people. I hope you're praying for that daily. We're leaky Christians, like I had said, at least in the other service. Maybe today you've actually not really entered the story. You've come to church for a while, but you've actually never turned your life over to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want that story, and I realize the only way into that story is through you. I want to give my life to you. So we're going to have a time of worship, and just that there's a prayer team that'll come and just invite you to come. Trust the Spirit. If you're sensing in your heart to go for prayer, don't ignore that. Just come. Let the Spirit of God encourage you today as you take that step of just faith and come and get prayer. I'm going to be down here. I'd love to pray with you. I believe the Spirit of God is very present. I believe he's speaking to you, and I just want you to leave here encouraged today, knowing you're part of the family, part of the story, empowered by his Spirit to go into the world tomorrow and bear witness to the awesomeness of Jesus Christ. So would you do that? Let's invite the worship team to come up, and we'll have a time of prayer together.